Loving Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the opportunity to gather together this evening. We pray that your word will shape us. Lord, as your word sometimes speaks challengingly to us, we pray that our hearts will be open. Lord, keep shaping us in a way which glorifies you, even when it can be a tough thing to do for us. Amen. I want to begin by asking three questions. How important do you think it is that people hear about God, the God of the Bible, not just the God of anyone's imagination? How important is it that they both know about God and put their trust in Jesus as the only one who can pay the debt of their sin and restore their relationship with God for all eternity? And if you'll notice, I put that in a very long-winded way, because I don't want us cutting corners. How disastrous is it for people to stand before God on Judgment Day, even if they are really nice people who have been good citizens all their lives? The answers to those three questions should shape your life and my life. But before they shape your life and my life, they need to actually shape our hearts. I will ask a shorter question. Do you have a gospel heart? I guess we can answer that easily and quickly. It is our desire to share the gospel with those that are not yet Christian. Or it might be your desire to share the gospel with those that are not yet Christian. A few weeks ago, we began a series that was looking at encouraging us and equipping us and challenging us to be more serious about promoting the gospel in the world that we live. In the first part of our series, we saw that the one reason that we must tell people about the God of the Bible is there is only one true God. And it might sound very arrogant and presumptuous, but that God is the God of the Bible. All other gods are simply the figment of human imagination. But the God of the Bible is not the figment of human imagination, because God has clearly revealed himself to us. He's done that in many ways, but the most significant way is the sending of his only son, Jesus. If you remember our series from Hebrews, Jesus is an exact representation of the Father. The world needs to know God, and the way they get to know God is knowing Jesus, because one day they will stand before him on Judgment Day. That's why we need to be involved in mission. It's very confronting, isn't it? It's very exclusive. It's very politically incorrect. But if Jesus has risen from the dead, it's very true. Last week we saw that there are two good examples of people who do this mission well. There's Jesus, who met sinners on their own turf, who never involved himself in their sin, who never changed the message that he spoke. He wanted people to know God, but he began by loving people. He still called them to repentance, but he loved them. And then we saw Paul, an apostle who put aside his own expectations in order to take the gospel to as many people as he could. He put aside his religious expectations. He put aside his historical traditions in order to share the gospel with them. At the same time, he never twisted what the Bible said. He never went light on the gospel. He always loved people where they were at, so that he could introduce them to the God who could bring them salvation for all eternity. The salvation of people was Paul's main focus. Jesus and the Apostle Paul, two great examples to us in how to go about mission well. What needs to motivate us? The heart for the gospel, their heart for the gospel, needs to be our heart for the gospel. We need to be working hard at being all things to all people in order that some will be saved. And that can be challenging. Maybe you need to clarify what that means. For it's easy to become all things to all people and change the gospel, isn't it? Last week we briefly touched on the importance of prayer. We need to be people who pray that others hear the gospel. The non-Christians in your world, you need to be praying that they come to hear the gospel. You might not even be in the position to share that gospel with them, but you need to be praying that they come to hear the gospel. God is bigger than you and bigger than me, and isn't that a wonderful news? You see, how seriously we take praying for people to hear the gospel and how seriously we take praying for people to share the gospel is a reflection of whether or not we have a heart's desire for the gospel. Is our heart shaped by the gospel? Well, tonight, I want us to see two more ways in which we can all be involved in gospel ministry. A bit like praying for gospel ministry. First one is actually going to touch on a sacred area for all of us in Western culture. How can we use our money to promote the gospel in the world that we live? And the second area, how can we as a church use good deeds to promote the gospel in the world that we live? Let's address the harder one first. I need to warn you about something. This speaks clearly against our Western views of wealth and the fact that it is our money. Most of us will find what the Bible says about money really hard to accept, especially if our hearts are not shaped by the gospel. I've met people that rant against Christianity. They've been to church and they left church because the church asked for their money. Now, churches can be greedy, and churches are greedy, and they can ask for the wrong thing. But if God is Lord of all, then he's Lord over my money as much as he is over every other part of my life. Can I tell you I don't want your money? I don't want your money at all if your heart's not shaped by the gospel. When your heart is shaped by the gospel, you'll be looking for ways to use your money for gospel ministry. Well, as we think about how we can use our money to promote the gospel, it's good for us to ask a question that is this. There's lots of questions tonight, isn't there? Is the gospel work ever hampered by a lack of funds? Is gospel work ever hampered by a lack of funds? And if you don't think it is, subscribe to a number of gospel-hearted ministries and see what is often on their agenda. You can critique those ministries, make sure they spend their money wisely, but still don't avoid the question, is gospel ministry ever hampered by a lack of funds? What I find pretty interesting is when we ask the Bible that question, or a similar question, we find that the Bible regularly calls on Christians to support gospel ministry in a financial way. In Matthew chapter 10, I'll just throw a few out here, we won't go into them in great detail, it speaks of Jesus sending out his disciples to share the gospel, and Jesus telling his disciples, don't take anything with you, but expect people to provide for you food and accommodation. Expect people who are interested in hearing about God to provide people, to provide you with food and accommodation. And if they don't, move on. Now, I'm not saying that I should expect you to provide my food and accommodation. I know what my food bill is. The point I'm trying to make is that there's an expectation in partnership of gospel ministry. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, Paul is a little more explicit. Don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. God has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel, he says. It's very clear, isn't it? It begs a question that we should all ask ourselves. Are we seeking to support gospel workers financially? And this is not a sermon that says, I need more money, Rick needs more money. It's a sermon that says, are we prepared to support gospel ministry more financially? It's an expectation from God. It's a command from God that we do so. It's a command on people whose hearts are shaped by the gospel. It makes no sense to people who are not shaped by the gospel. Romans chapter 15, verse 24, Paul writes to a church in Rome and he tells them he's soon passing by them and he expresses his expectation that they assist him. And let me tell you, assisting is not providing a knee up on his camel. It's actually providing financially for a mission to Spain. He's on his way to Spain to take the gospel to Spain. And he expects the Christians in Rome to provide his needs. It's very expensive to provide a mission team their needs. And he's writing to a church that is not the flavour of the month. They don't have lots of investments and government funding. It's a bunch of people that are persecuted. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 6, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and asks if they might perhaps help him on his journey. He's not asking for a farewell party. He's asking them to help him economically, to provide him the money and the equipment and the food that he needs to do the journey. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 13, he asks the same for two other people, Zenas and Apollos, that they might have everything they need. The red Ferraris are not on that checklist, by the way, but it's still economic, it's still financial, it's still saying, equip these guys for the work of the gospel that they are on. And finally, the passage we read from Philippians, we read three today, don't worry, I made sure they were short. Paul gives them thanks to the Philippian church that have been in partnership of the gospel right from day one to where he is now, probably 12 years later, and they've met his needs. He knows what it is to have lots. He knows what it is to have nothing. And that's not the issue. He's thanking them for their support, their financial support, as well as other support. It's not only financial, but let me tell you, it's deeply financial as well. Here's the point. Do you see yourselves as someone who is in partnership of gospel ministry, that you support that ministry financially? Do you see yourselves as someone who can use your money for gospel proclamation? Tim and Kylie were here recently. Wim and Micah were here just before that. And both of them spoke of the need for economic support. David Akau, the bishop of South Sudan, Kual, but David Kual, Kual's actually his middle name, David Kual is heading back to South Sudan. We spoke about this morning in our morning church. Do we see that we have a financial partnership with David? And we've got gospel ministry here at Tea Tree Gully. When each of us has so much money, why is it that we're so short of it in gospel ministry? Now, I've got some answers that attack the gospel ministries. And I've also got some answers that attack my stinginess in giving. Sometimes ministries waste money. Sometimes they want to live like everyone else, which is one of our problems. And sometimes we just fail to give it because we want to live like everyone else. Here's where I feel the pinch. How much should we be giving of our hard-earned money towards the work of the gospel? There's no legalistic answer. But I think the New Testament wants us to be generous. In fact, it says that we need to be generous. So let's ask ourselves some questions that expose whether or not we're generous. How much money do you give to gospel ministry versus how much money you consume in junk food? How much money do you give to gospel ministry versus how much money you spend on entertainment? Are you more likely to spend your money on entertainment or on giving it for gospel ministry? Or how much money do you spend on gospel ministry versus how much money do you spend on grog, on alcohol, or the latest technology? Or how much you spend on your phone plan and your internet plan? You see, each one of us can ask those different questions that expose whether or not we are really generous givers. In the New Testament, for those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, you might say, well, I try and give 10%. In the New Testament, you're not urged to give 10%. Can I suggest to you, though, that if you think 10% is a lot, in the Old Testament, the tithe, the 10%, was never all that was asked for. It was on top of everything else. Now, if the New Testament says we should give generously, I reckon 10% should be a starting point, not a finishing point. What do I mean by that? I don't want to be legalistic. God knows what... You know, it's easier for me on $1 million to give 10% to God because that still leaves me $100,000 to live off. $900,000 to live off. So get around. It leaves me $900,000 to live off. And if I'm on $50,000, that only leaves me $45,000. Have I got my maths right? Yeah. And it's harder to live off $45,000 than it is off $900,000, I believe. I haven't tried it yet. I'm willing to give it a go. But you get the point I'm making, don't you? You see, if I say 10% is legalist, then what does the person who's on $1,000 a year give? Because their $1,000 a year can be gone in a flash. Anyhow, I think you get the point. The New Testament talks about being generous. I wonder whether someone could convict us of being generous giving. And I'm not just saying what you give to church, by the way. There's lots and lots of other ways to give to gospel ministry. I wonder if we would be prepared to give as much to gospel ministry as we spend on luxury items. Let's just challenge ourselves. Let's unsettle our comfort levels. Because I think we're very poor at this in the Western world. And when I talk about giving to gospel ministry, let me be clear. Gospel ministry is ministry in which people have an active intention to share the gospel. That is the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay the debt of their sin so that they could be forgiven, so that their relationship with God could be restored, so that their eternity can be won through Jesus alone. You know, I want to be pedantic. Because there's lots of church-based ministries that have no intention of sharing the gospel. And when you do support gospel ministry, you are part of the proclamation of the gospel in this world. You may not be the speaker, you certainly are the enabler. There is the warning. Make sure the ministry that you support is still gospel-focused. I know of ministries that started out with a heart for the gospel, but they long ago sold out on the gospel. If you're not sure, then read their AGM reports, read their prayer notes, get involved in what you support, don't just give. Do they ever mention the gospel? Do they ever unpack what it is? It's a very harsh way to ask it, isn't it? We need to do so. The second way we can be involved in promoting the gospel is actually one that we as a church can do together. It's about us serving the community with God-honoring, gospel-hearted, good works. I grew up in a church that lived in a middle-class suburb called Castle Hill in Sydney. It's no longer quite as middle-class as it used to be, but anyhow, it was once. People were heavily mortgaged. I can't remember whether it was the 80s or the 90s, what happens when you get old. There was a significant, there was one in both the 80s and the 90s, but there was a significant economic recession where many people in our area, because they were so deeply mortgaged, lost their jobs. And when you lost your job, you lost everything. The car, because that was on whatever you put your car on, hire purchase or leased. You lost your house because you couldn't afford it. You lost everything. And so one of the ministries our church did an awful lot of was actually running at 6 o'clock in the morning, a ministry that helped people find jobs. And secondly, when they couldn't get their jobs and couldn't afford to stay there, moving people out of their area. The purpose of the ministry was to look for opportunities to share the gospel. The church got together and did good work with a heart for the gospel, good deeds with a heart for the gospel. A number of the people who lost their jobs actually weren't even church members. And they couldn't believe that a church would care for them enough. Providing food, providing removal, trailers for some people, trucks for others. Providing the opportunity to meet and look for a job. In our reading from Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, 15 and 16, it says, "Let your good deeds be a light to the world. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise God." You might wonder how good deeds could ever lead to people worshipping God. Let me tell you, the best example of this is the early church. Their gospel heart to love their enemies, to pray for their persecutors, to feed people that are starving. In 250 AD, when the church was getting paid out on absolutely to the max, they were feeding 1,500 people every day, believers and unbelievers. They set up, as the years went on, not all at once, they set up hospitals and orphanages and schools that were for anyone, not just those who that agreed with them. And the reason they did that is that they cared for people. They wanted people to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Of course, over time, sometimes they forgot that. There's no doubt about that. But the initial church did not forget that, the early church. The Emperor Julian, a non-Christian leader in Rome, an emperor leader, sort of retired at the top of the food chain, he reigned, I think, from 331 to 363, or he lived for that long, so he must have died pretty young, one of the two. And he wrote this. He wrote about a fear that Christians would take over the world by stealth using their good works. Imagine that. In a letter which is dated 262 AD, he wrote of his desire to beat Christians at their own game. He wanted to force the people of Rome to do good things for each other. But it failed. It failed miserably. And the reason it failed miserably is you can't force people to do good works to others. It's got to come from a gospel heart. Gracious, steadfast care of people was very costly to Christians. And they were under huge persecution at the time. It cost them time and it cost them money, but it changed an empire. And didn't win the empire for Jesus, it's not state church, it won many people for Jesus. You see, the good works that these Christians did were never just done on their own sake. They weren't coercing people into following them, they were loving people and serving them. It wasn't a tactic to grow, it was just a reflection of their gospel heart. They didn't just do nice things for people. They proclaimed the gospel so that people would come to know Jesus. They gave a reason for the hope that they had. Now, in a book I'm reading with our parish council, it talks about how do we re-engage our community. How do we have a gospel heart that as a church, well, we've talked about giving, but as a church, how can we do good deeds in our community that cause people to ask, why? How can we love our community in a costly way, that causes them to seek out who Jesus is. How can we love our community in such a distinctly different way? Never forgetting the central importance that people know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, but always urging people, or always loving people, sorry, and urging them to take Jesus seriously. That is a challenge that will take your time and your money, I can guarantee you. It is a great challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge that's addressed to a church. How can we do this as a church? I could stop there and leave you with lots of discussion points. I do want to raise a few ways the early church did it. The Emperor Julian talks about the sickening advance of Christians. He calls us atheists, by the way, and the reason Christians were called atheists in the early church is they didn't have all this rubbish out the front. You think the cross is rubbish? They had nothing out there because they took seriously the command that says, don't have any images of God. And because they had nothing out the front of their church, the early church thought they were atheists because they had no gods. And isn't that funny? That's a bit of a side point. How might we do this? How could someone talk about the sickening advance of Christians in this world? I guess what Julian talked about is they cared for poor, as they cared for the people who were neglected and the people who were overlooked by the society of Rome. As they devoted themselves to philanthropy, which is being generous with our money. They had love feasts. Now, love feasts, is, don't suggest you look for that on Google. But a love feast is actually just having people over for a meal. Not because they agree with you. Regardless of their worldviews and their practices, invite people into your houses. He talks about them showing hospitality to one another. Radically different things. These are real challenges to us. Do you want the world to know Jesus? Do you want to be a part of gospel ministry? This is a way we can do it as individuals in our generosity with our money. And we can do it as a church as we do things that seek God's glory. Now, there's plenty more we can talk about. I'm going to stop there. I'm sure you've got some questions. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel. We never want to lose sight of that. And yet, we live in a world that desperately needs to know Jesus. Lord, give us wisdom as we seek to take the gospel to the world. Give us generous hearts, generous with our money and our time. Help us to be able to connect with people where they're at, to love them in such a radically different way that causes them to want to know the reason for the hope that we have. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.